Hallelujah. So Keith gave me an assignment last week, and I'm not sure it's as clear as some of the other things we looked at, but we're gonna give it the college try tonight and talk about the verses that Keith talked about as they relate to what we've been doing. So what we've been doing is, if you go to Romans chapter 1 and you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we've been looking at Paul's discussion in his epistles of sin. And actually, it's kind of interesting that, you know, we think of Paul as the apostle of grace, and he certainly is, and we think of Paul as being the one that that focuses on God's forgiveness and God's long-suffering and God's grace, and he certainly is all those things. But one of the reasons that, well, not one of the reasons, the reason that we need all these things from God is because we're sinners. And so Paul, as he presents the fact that God is a God of love and grace and mercy and long-suffering, and this is a dispensation of his grace when he's pouring out forgiveness and his wrath is withheld. As he talks about that, he predicates that and introduces that all by saying, and here's your problem. This is why you need this. In Romans chapter 1, he gives a list of sins, beginning at verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So Paul starts out in the book of Romans here, and it's the lead-in of his epistles. Obviously, if you're reading through the Bible, the first epistle you come to of Paul is Romans. So one of the first things he does in the first chapter of his first epistle as you go through the Bible is lay out the problem with mankind. Here's when mankind turned away from God, this is what he turned to. And that's kind of a principle all through Scripture. There's really no such thing as being neutral. You either follow God or you follow this course that Paul lays out here in Romans chapter 1. You follow sin. There's no such thing as, well, I'm just going to kind of stay neutral and on the fence and not go either way. If you turn away from God, you turn to sin. And that's what Paul is telling us in Romans 1. You go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which of course is the last of Paul's epistles as you go through the Scriptures. The last that he wrote, not necessarily the last as you go through, because it's not, but the last that he wrote before he's taken out and martyred. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So this is Paul's description, I believe, of the body of Christ in the last days. It's not just repeating what he said in Romans 1, that this is the condition of fallen man. It is at the end of his epistles, the last epistle that he writes, saying the way that the dispensation of grace ends, the way that this all comes to a conclusion, the way that mankind ultimately fails to receive God's grace and to appreciate God's grace, is that his people that have received that grace become this. They become those very things that mankind turned to back in Romans 1, that Jesus Christ died to save us from. So those are kind of the bookends, as we said, Romans 1, 2 Timothy 3, of these listing of sins that Paul gives. Then in as you go through his epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he lists, and what we did the last couple of weeks is take these listings of sin and apply them to Paul's positional truth in Romans. So the book of Romans, we looked at chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And in chapter 6, Paul tells us that we are dead to sin. In chapter 7, he tells us we are dead to the law. And of course, in chapter 8, he tells us we are dead to the flesh. So we went through those chapters just briefly and sort of reviewed that and reiterated that. And between Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3, there are three places where Paul gives a list of sin. And it seems like that each of those places where he lists sins, that one of these things, dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh, is the answer to defeating that sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And so we studied that and kind of looked at it in detail. And who remembers which of these dead to sin, dead to the law, or dead to the flesh is Paul dealing with there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Anybody? Keith said you should ask us because I know what I think about it. So, dead to sin, yeah. And why is it dead to sin? Well, this is one of the places where he talks about not just the act of sin, but what these people are. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." So he starts off by saying this is what these people are: sinners. That's the bottom line of what he says here. These people are sinners. And when you become dead to sin, you become dead to all these things. Verse 11, "Such were some of you." So you were sinners, you were all these things, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. To be justified, of course, means to be declared righteous. To be washed means to have that sin washed away, and the stain of sin and the penalty of sin and the guilt of sin and the power of sin, it's all washed away. So Romans chapter 6 and the principle that Paul teaches in Romans 6 is the answer to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When he talks about these sins in the church at Corinth, what the church at Corinth is not remembering and understanding is that they are dead to sin. If you go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number, where do we want to start? Galatians 5 and verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So there again is a listing of sins: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. And the answer to that seems to be in verse 19. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Verse 24, he says, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So which one of these is... which principle is Paul dealing with there in Galatians 5? Death to the flesh. So they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. These are the works of the flesh. Since you've crucified the flesh, you shouldn't be in these works. You are an heir of Christ. You have an inheritance in the kingdom. Therefore, you should be living like you have an inheritance. So in 1 Corinthians 6, the Corinth need to understand they're dead to sin. The Galatians needed to understand they're dead to the flesh. And remember, there's overlap in all of these. It's not only that, because what word do all these start with? Dead. So remember, in Galatians 2, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So all of these things are based upon I am crucified with Christ. So there's overlap. Like here, what was the problem of the churches of Galatia? What were people trying to do to them? Put them back under what? The law. So, you know, being dead to the flesh, there's an overlap there. If you're dead to the flesh, then what has no more hold on you? The law has no hold on you. And if you're dead to sin, also the law has no more hold on you. So there's overlap in all of these because they all go back to, you know, I am crucified with Christ, and our what we were in Adam and all that we were in the flesh, in Adam, in our father Adam, is now crucified, and we are now identified with Christ when we become one with him. And finally, 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul goes through a listing of sins again. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So Paul is saying, the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous. So if we are in Christ, what are we? We're righteous. So if we are righteous, then we're dead to what? Dead to the law. The law has no hold on us because that being dead wherein we were held. When we died, the ultimate penalty that the law can exact is death. That's you know, the worst the law can do, you can be stoned to death, you can die, and the law exacts its penalty. So if we are dead, and there again, it all starts with that word, then the law has no more hold on us. So we're dead to the law. So in each of these places where Paul talks about sins, and you notice, see, there is crossover in verse, he said, the law is not made for righteous men, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners. Well, what are we to sin? We're dead to sin. I guess I didn't put the word to in there, did I? I wonder why that one was so much shorter. So dead to sin. But that ties in to being dead to the law, because we become dead to sin, we become dead to the law. So again, there's overlap, crossover, but I just thought it was kind of interesting that each one of those things, Paul seems to be focusing and always taking us back to that basic principle in the book of Romans when he talks about we're dead to sin, dead to the law, and dead to the flesh. Then last week we looked at 1 John chapter 2. And we've looked at this before, that the things that are in the world, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and how each one of those things also, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. So the lust of the flesh, which one of these would deal with that? We're dead to the flesh. The pride of life. So if you think, what did Israel do with the law that they shouldn't have done? The Pharisees took the law and said, I fast twice in each week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I thank God that I'm not like this publican, all of that. So what is that? That's pride. So, you know, being dead, less of the pride of life is you're dead to the law. There's nothing you can boast in. Paul says that in Romans chapter 3 when he talks about being justified by faith without the works of the law. He said, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of faith. So if you're dead to the law, there is no boasting then. So there's no place for the pride of life. And finally, the lust of the eye, and we're going to look at this a little more again tonight. The lust of the eye, I feel, relates to being dead to sin, because from the very beginning in Adam and Eve, the way sin enters, one of the primary ways, is through the eye. And Adam and Eve, we'll look at the verse, but you all know it, I'm sure. When Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, what's it say? The blank of them both were opened. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So there's something about sin entering that has to do with what you see. So the lust of the eye, seeing something, is generally the way sin is going to enter. You know, we used the illustration last week. You know, back in the old days when they had gentlemen's magazines, men didn't buy those magazines to read the articles, right? You did? Oh, that's, yeah, they do it to see, you know, and it's not that, well, I want to hear that woman talking. It's, I want to see that woman. So the eye is the way that lust enters. So the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, those also seem to go, you know, at least roughly into these categories where Paul has those principles in Romans of how our position teaches us to live. So Keith asked the question last week, or gave me the assignment last week. There's three places in Paul's epistles where he talks about being focused on things above, or having our affection set on things above. And do those three places in Paul's epistles where he talks about that, do they sort of fall into this pattern? Because we're kind of on a roll here where, you know, all these places that it talks about what our attitude should be and how we should turn away from sin and what we should turn to and all of that, it seems like Paul laid out the foundation for that early on in his epistles in the book of Romans when he says, you know, this is your position, dead to sin, dead to the law, and dead to the flesh. So one of those is 2 Corinthians. We'll just kind of go through them here in order. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we actually looked at this verse a little bit last week, so we'll start here as sort of a way to pick up from last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you know, all of these passages are, as I said, they're about what we look toward, who we should look toward, what we should be looking at, what we should be turning away from. And the passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and this is one we use all the time, when we talk about the lust of the eye, start at verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So Paul's admonition here is, you know, the center of it is in verse 18, don't look at the things that are seen, but look at things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. So again, kind of a carryover from last week when we talked, things that are seen, if you go back to that passage in Genesis that I talked about, Genesis chapter 3, just so you can have it in front of you, there's something about, and you know, till I was studying this thing about seeing, I mean, I knew this verse, had read it like probably 8 million times, but it just really jumped out to me, you know, in verse 6, the woman saw the tree was good for food, and obviously that's the lust of the eye. It was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eye, a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. There's something about when that sin enters, it, the eyes of them are open, and it has to do with seeing. And all through Scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're not going to look at all the passages we looked at last week, but 2 Samuel chapter 11 is a good illustration of this, and how oftentimes what you see is involved with sexual sin, and this dead to sin. Which one of the passages in Paul's epistles did dead to sin apply to? 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, or 1 Timothy 1? 1 Corinthians 6. And as you go on down through 1 Corinthians 6, what sin does he talk about that is particularly egregious? Fornication. Well, so, and how does fornication begin? It begins with a lustful look. So that's how it enters. And so that dead to sin, it has to do with what you see and what you allow yourself to see and how that enters. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1. Let me get back there. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1. And of course, this is David. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to what? Look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. The woman conceived, sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And of course, we know the story that goes from there. But David looked upon her. So if David had just heard the water splashing in her bath, or if he had heard her singing, or if he had whatever, you know, with his ear, probably nothing's going to happen. But when he looked upon her, then sin enters. So that being dead to sin has to do, and when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, was Bathsheba something he could see? Someone he could see? Yes. But So we look at things that are seen, and Paul says, look at things that are not seen. And what's the only way you can see, as it were, something not seen? No, see something not seen. With faith. Yeah, it's faith. So the only way you can see something that your eyes, so look at things not seen. Well, that's an eye of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, but still we understand by faith certain things, certain truths, even though we have not seen them, even though it's not something that enters through our eye gate. Things that enter through our eye gate generally, well, not generally, always look at not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporal. Where is Bathsheba today? Yeah, there's probably not much left today of poor old Bathsheba. If she was 6 feet under, she's worm food a long time ago. So she's gone. But the things that are not seen are eternal. So that passage where Paul's telling us, you know, to look at something not seen. To me, one of these, if you're going to try to fit these, and as I said, with these ones we're looking at tonight, they maybe don't fit quite as clearly and easily as some that we've looked at, but there is certainly an element of that being dead to sin, because it, as we saw last week, sin enters always through the eye, or that's one of the primary ways it enters. When Adam and Eve sinned, they saw that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. David saw Bathsheba. And we looked at some other passages where, you know, something was pleasing to look at. She was pleasing to look upon. And when you look upon those things, then, you know, the Old Testament says, look not upon the wine when it's red and moveth in the cup. So when you look upon things, it has an effect on you. It has an impact. That's why people spend a lot of money on billboards, because, you know, it's not because you're going to read 20 pages of information on a billboard. You're going to see it up there. You know, we put billboards up for the airport. There's an airplane up there. I see an airplane. That's it. And you know, if you talk to the billboard guys, they'll say, it can't be any more text than you can read in 2 seconds. Because that's how long you look at a billboard is 2 seconds. So it's got to be an image that catches you. And advertising is all built on that. So that's you know, the eye, that's the eye entering is the way sin enters. It's the way Adam and Eve fell into sin. And so I think the one of Paul's principles and positions that is mostly in view here when he says, don't look at things seen, but look at things not seen, is because you are dead to sin. Because you are dead to sin, you should not look at things seen, you should look at things not seen. Philippians chapter 3 is one of the other passages where Paul says, you know, there's three that Keith pointed out, and Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So our conversation, the way we should live, the way we should understand our manner of life and means of living is in heaven. Our homeland is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. So we should be heavenly minded. We should focus on heavenly things. Our weapons of warfare are not physical, but spiritual. We wrestle against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And then Paul adds here in verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. How do you know that your body is vile? No, don't get too detailed here. How do you know that your body is vile? Keith's really getting a chuckle out of that. How do you know that your body is vile? It is, going back to the ground from whence it came. You know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and all that. But what does God give us to prove that our flesh, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing? The Scripture? What part of Scripture? Okay, go back to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. So Romans 7 is the passage where Paul talks about being dead to the law. And in Romans 7, one of the things Paul, you know, he talks about us being dead to the law. If you look in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So that being dead wherein we were held. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So what does our flesh bring forth? Death. The fruit that our flesh brings forth is dead. Is death, rather. And what is it that tells us that? Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So without the law, sin was dead. So the law points out that sin. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Jump down to verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. What is it that proves to you that this body is a body of death and it's got to be discarded? It's the law. Paul's whole discussion about the law in Romans chapter 7 ends up with, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, does he mean his position in Christ is wretched? No, obviously not. But in the flesh, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am. That's what the law teaches us. O wretched man that we are. It's the thing that should have taken the scribes and the Pharisees and said, so go back to Matthew chapter 23. What's the problem? The scribes and Pharisees, what are they trying to do? They're trying to clean up that wretched body, that body of flesh, right? Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is in the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." The scribes and the Pharisees, they, you know, if I can clean up this body, and what did the law really teach them about their body? You can't clean it up. You can't clean it up. It's sinful. On the inside, it's still going to be sinful. You can make it look, you can perfume it, you can quaff it, you can do all you want to on the outside of it, and it's still a vile body that all the world might become guilty before God. And so the law, it seems to me that being dead to the law, what Paul says there, who change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, that fits in best with being dead to the law, because it's the law that shows us we can't reform our body, can we? We can't. What's the only solution for our body? Yeah, dead to the law. So we have to kill it. And when we kill it, then we become dead to the law. The law has no more hold on us. The law did its work. And that's sort of what Paul's talking about. If you go back to that passage in 1 Timothy, that's what he's talking about in 1 Timothy. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law is not made for a righteous man, verse 8 of 1 Timothy 1, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That the law is given to show you what you are, what your body is. You cannot reform it, you cannot fix it, because it's always going to disobey. As long as you're in the flesh, you're in that vile body. And finally then, Colossians chapter 3, the one that Keith mentioned last week. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness." Here's another list of sins, by the way, that we really didn't look at in detail. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the him after the image of him that created him. So that thing about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, what is that? We're dead to the flesh. Because the old man, that's the flesh. The new man, that's Christ. So we put off and our affection. So note, he uses that word, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Look over to the passage in Galatians chapter 5, which you already talked about is based upon dead to the flesh. Verse 24 of Galatians chapter 5, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the, what? Affections. So where are those, where are your affections and lusts? In your flesh. So if Paul's telling us in Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above, is that affection on things above going to come from the flesh? No, it's not. So that's why if you're going to set your affection on things above, you have to realize you're dead to the flesh. And your affection on things above doesn't come from the flesh. It comes from understanding who you are in Christ, not from the flesh, but from who you are in Him. So, as I said, they maybe don't fit as neatly, those three passages we looked at tonight, they maybe don't fit as neatly into these three categories as some of the others we looked at, but it was an interesting point that Keith brought up last week about, you know, basically three times God says, or Paul says to us, look to things above, look to things above, don't look at things on the earth, don't look at things you can see, set your affection on things above. Do those things have a relation to the position that we have in Christ in Romans 6, 7, and 8? And it seems like at least generally they do, which, you know, I think which all points us back to Keith in you know, his series he's been doing Sunday mornings about hyper-dispensationalism. And this last Sunday he talked about, well, you know, you can take John 3:16 and throw some Pauline truth in there and get somebody saved with it. And that's probably true. But then where are they going to go for their doctrine? They're going to go to John. Okay. So the more you see how important like this these principles in Romans are, the more you say, well, that's why I want to take them to Romans to get them saved. Because if they get saved in the book of Romans, if they get saved in Romans 1 through 5, then I can just take them right on to 6, 7, and say, okay, now what? Now what? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5, 1. Now what? Well, because of that, you're dead to sin, you're dead to the law, and you're dead to the flesh. And there's all sorts of ramifications to that. And that's really what we're looking at here these past few weeks is, what are the ramifications of being dead to sin, dead to the law, and dead to the flesh? Well, as you can see, it has far-reaching ramifications in a lot of applications that Paul makes of it. I think it's a good supportive principle for what Keith was talking about Sunday morning, that if you want people to get their doctrine on how to live out of Romans, then you should take them to Romans to get them saved. If you want them to get the doctrine how to live out of John, then take them to John 3:16. But then when they try to live John, they're going to be really confused, which, look out, you can see all the confused people out there. So I think that the principle is there, and it ties in with Keith's discussion about us hyper people on Sunday mornings. So does anybody have a question about that? I'm not sure there's any other connections to make, but maybe there are. So Keith's going to say, yeah, how about talk about how it connects to this? So
I had no idea how you were going to deal with that, but I think that maybe it says, there's no change our mild body, but it may be fashioned unto his glorious body. That also goes to the prized wife, which he said was around silver. That kind of also lines up with the three in John.
Right. That's true. Yeah. Yeah, because I want to be proud of what I am now, I don't want to consider what I am now to be vile and humble and needy and all that kind of stuff. So, yeah, that's true. Good point. Yeah, it lines up with the John 1:2. First John, not John 1:2. First John 2. That's it. I got the one in the wrong place there. So, and we have another question, comment about tonight. Tammy's doing this. So, all right. Well, you know, and one of the questions that was asked early on, you know, if there's more connections you want us to try to find and figure out, that's fine. One of the questions that was asked early on when we did the first in this little series we've been doing Wednesday nights is, well, okay, so that's all, let's assume that's all true, which it is. All of us here believe that it's true. So how do we practically do that? So when I walk out this door tonight, what does it mean in practical terms to understand these principles? And how do we put them into practice in our lives when we face circumstances and difficulties and all that? So we're going to try to talk about that a little bit in the next couple of weeks here. So, well, I know. Look at things above. That's true. That is true. But there's a really good discussion to have about what it means to we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the key verse about all of this, which is in 2 Corinthians 5, after he talks about looking not at, you know, things that are seen and all that, that idea of walking by faith, not by sight. And that principle is very contrary to what most of the professing church teaches today, because most of the professing church is looking for something they can see, whether that's, I prayed and God responded to my prayer, or I must be serving the Lord because look at how I'm being blessed, or I lost my job. God must be mad at me. You know, we all tend to, well, not we all. The church tends to, the professing church out there, to ignore these principles because they are so focused on, you know, we talked about how important the eye is, what you see. The eyes of them both were opened. And as long as you're looking, if you determine how much God loves you by what you can see around you, you'll never understand God's love. That's the bottom line. Until you understand God's love based upon the faith of understanding what he did at Calvary for you and what that gives us in him, you'll never understand God's love. So that's an important point. I don't think anybody here disagrees with that, but it's an important point to reemphasize that walking by faith is really, really a key. And so we'll talk about that some next week or two here. So anything else? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word tonight and studying it together. And we pray that we would keep our mind focused on things above and that we would truly walk by faith, not by sight. So we are not allowing the things that enter through our physical eyes to guide us and determine our course. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.